Well, good morning. Welcome everyone to worship. We're maybe challenged in number today because of our snowstorm, but I invite you to rise. And hear our call to worship from Genesis chapter 12. It says there in the opening verses of the chapter, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We recognize the promise of God to Abraham is now one that we participate in so that the blessings of God are given to us. And we're counted as a part of Abraham's family through faith. And that's the subject of our passage in Matthew. As we consider how God reckons his family and how he counts us now as participants within that body. And what a blessing that is. So as we begin our worship, let's sing God's praise number 411. 411. Shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. We'll sing the five stanzas. Reached out to the whole world with the power of your salvation and with the good news of the gospel and the inclusion of many who were distant from you, who were cut off from you, that have now been brought close through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to participate in worship and know that you are truly our God, our Father, and that your promises to Abraham are good promises that have now folded over upon all those who share his faith. And Lord, we are grateful then that as we reach out in faith to you, we find that you are willing to receive us, steadfast in your love and your goodness, kind to us. So Lord, we pray that you would bless our worship and that you would encourage us in our faith, and that as we walk with you, that you would fill us with your Spirit and every good gift from Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us in his name. Amen. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and the working and power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said. Amen. Amen. Well, we welcome all those who are brave enough. Maybe our congregation is divided between those who have four-wheel drive and those who don't, or you know, there's a certain section of us that are able to be here and others joining us, I know, through the live stream. But let's sing together a song related to our unity as a body. 409, we'll sing 409, blessed be the tie that binds. Let's sing the first and the fifth stanza. Consider God's law, which, as we sang, is full of the hope of the coming of our God. And so those who, as we sang, live in expectation of seeing God, who live in expectation of living with Him, they pay close attention to the law of God, and their faith is informed by the law of God about what that life is like, what the will of God is for those who would live with Him in holiness. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We recognize that it is love that fulfills the commands, and the heart of the law is full of love for God and neighbors. So Jesus summarized the law saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets then hang on those two commands. And we see what God has in mind for us, his intention, that we should have a heart that's full of love for him and also overflows with that same love to our neighbor. Let's turn to our God in a prayer of confession, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you have taught us to confess our sins, and in confessing them, to find that you are faithful and that you are just and that you are ready to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And we have come to know and believe the truth about Jesus, that his outpoured blood shed on the cross, and that his brokenness and crucifixion have led to the kind of cleansing that goes deeper than the outward, but has gone to the depths of our hearts, so that when you promise cleansing, we can trust completely that you cleanse us even in our souls and even into places that no one else can see, and that our hearts are changed because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you that out of the abundance of your kindness and in your mercy, that you are willing to receive repentant sinners, and that you are able to work in us in a way that's impossible for us to do on our own. Our sins cling to us, and we are very prone to go astray, prone to be proud towards others, and resistant to anything that's troubling to us or inconvenient to us, as we want our own will in our own way, and darkened and numb in our understanding so that we are not aware of your ways and what pleases you. But you have poured out your Spirit in such a way that we have become aware and awake and alive in Jesus Christ, so that knowing him and conforming to him, we are finding the light and the truth and the hope and the joy that you have poured out, that you have promised and given readily and generously. So Lord, we pray that we would put our sins to death, and we pray that we would bring to light the obvious fruits of faith in Jesus, and that we would look like him more and more, carrying a cross after him, willing to suffer whatever shame and whatever setbacks and whatever trials, if only we can lift up his glory and be more and more like him, so that the whole world would know that there is salvation in him and no one else. Lord, now we pray that you would encourage us and bless us to live a Christian life and to shine for Jesus in this way. We pray in his name. You can look with me to Romans chapter 8, related to our assurance of pardon. The New Testament, Romans chapter 8, at verse 12. We think about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, in these words, Romans 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." What a rich testimony that is, that wraps together our understanding of the law that we just read, and also the intentions of God that we're going to be wrestling with in Matthew, his adoption, willingness to give his spirit, and his willingness to open up the inheritance of Jesus to all those who put their faith in him. And this now becomes the great sort of wonder and blessing of the gospel that's explored here in Romans, that God will never leave us, that God counts us as his own children and heirs with Jesus, is a gift that's hard for us to imagine and comprehend. Let's sing, remaining seated, to sing number 90A. 90A. So Psalm 90, the first tune, we'll sing the first five stanzas. 90A. Attention now to an offering, and we've gone back to being able to collect them in person with, as Bill said last week, some modified butterfly nets. So we'll receive our offering, and as we receive it, then let's turn to God and ask for His blessing. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you have given us everything that we enjoy, every benefit of our lives, all the strength and all of the skill to do our work, and the mental ability and the focus to do every task in front of us. And so there's no part of our lives that's not given by you as a gift. And we pray, Lord, that our giving would be in constant humble reminder and a humble acknowledgement with an attitude of humility and gratefulness, knowing where our help and every blessing comes from, so that an exercise and a discipline of giving is a way to acknowledge before you and before everyone that we depend upon you, and that we recognize your kindness and generosity to us in life. And we know, Lord, that you are preparing such a rich and glorious inheritance in your kingdom, that nothing we have ever given to you compares, and that all of our heaped up work and all of our wealth and everything that we own is poor, is shabby in comparison to a kingdom whose very streets are gold, and the throne of your splendor and majesty. So Lord, give us that constant hope and joy and reminder in the way that we give and the way that we serve. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn our attention again to congregational prayer as we do a couple of notes for prayer that we can't miss. One is, it's not necessarily normal to have our sanctuary decorated this way because we're celebrated the wedding of Jessica and Jesse yesterday right here in the sanctuary, and what a gift that is and a blessing from God. I'm going to pray about God's blessing on your marriage and thankfulness for having come up to the day of your wedding and now carrying forward in God's grace. And also, it's a particularly bitter and sweet type of Sunday in that we're bidding farewell to the Wood family, to Tom and Ashley and Jack. And there's a lot of blessings that God has given in the way that you came into the congregation. We're overjoyed to be part of and sharing in your conversion in the faith. And to see you come to know Jesus is a wonderful thing. We were glad to have played a role in watering your spiritual growth as a congregation, and what a great change that God has worked in your lives in a variety of ways. We were happy to be a part of the foundational moments of your marriage, and I was at least one of the witnesses of your marriage. And thrilled to have also been a part of and the surrounding community for the baptism of your son Jack not too long ago. So we're thankful for the life that we've shared together as a congregation. And now as you're moving to Newport Richey in Florida, we pray that God will care for you, that he will sustain you, and that he will bless you as a family, providing for what you need and protecting you from sin, and also to continue then your spiritual life forward with joy in Jesus. So we want to pray as well for God's blessing as this is your final Sunday with us. So let's turn our attention to prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for the open door to worship and to come into your presence and know that you receive us and that you accept us as your own. And Lord, we pray about the lost world that has no future and no hope apart from you. We pray about those who are rejected and dejected in our society, about those who are isolated and lonely and fearful, about those who are entangled in sin and blind in darkness, and in terms of spiritual things, are not able to perceive the love and the joy that you poured out in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us more and more to shine the light of the witness of the gospel, and to reach out to those around us with the same love and forgiveness that you have poured out in your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for those gifts that we've received, gifts that were given by you and not ones that we had earned, and for the revelation of your truth, things that you have shown us and not things that we figured out on our own. And so, Lord, we pray that what you have done for us, you would do for many others, and that the harvest that you promised would continue. And Lord, we pray that with the hope of the gospel in front of us, that we would race towards your kingdom. And we're thankful, Lord, just as we thought about and meditated on yesterday, we're thankful for Jessica and Jesse and their marriage that you have provided. And we thought about and talked about the way that you provide for us everything that's needed to carry forward in this life towards your kingdom. And we pray that you would bless them and encourage them as they go together in this life, in their marriage, that in every way you would encourage them and give them a strong foundation. Not only a strong foundation in their faith, but also to encourage each other in their marriage with that same faith and with the same love that is poured out from Jesus, that they would turn to each other as the primary help all the way through this life. Lord, we pray then that you would bless them and provide for them. We know that our goal is to join together as the body of Jesus under Christ our head and to live forever with you. And we ask, Lord, that that hope would drive us and that we would be blessed in it as we share it all together. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us against every kind of trouble in life. We pray that you would help us in times of anxiety and depression. Help us in times of loneliness and friendlessness. Help us, Lord, against every fear that we have and against every trouble in our work and in our families and every kind of loss, to remember your promises and your goodness and to endure in faith and to endure with steadfastness even while we are subject to every kind of trial, every kind of misery, every kind of shame. Yet, Lord, give us joy because we have the ultimate blessing of your presence in our lives and the future of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we are joyful and grieved at the same time as we see the departure of the Woods. We pray that you would bless them and all the practical things related to their move, for safety in their travels and for your blessing as transitioning to another state is a big task. We pray that you would encourage them in all of those practical matters as they establish their new home and as they learn about their new community. We pray that you would encourage them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them also in their faith, that they would continue in their walk with you and grow in it. And we are grateful beyond words to think about their life with you that we have shared in this church. We're grateful for the changes that you have worked in their hearts and minds. We're grateful for the family that they have established. We're grateful for their testimony and their witness. And grateful, Lord, that you have shown your love and faithfulness to them and to us all together. And Lord, we think about the life of this congregation as we have had many comings and goings through the years. We pray that you would continue to sustain this body and bless us so that we build together a spiritual walk and a spiritual life that continues to be a lamp for the gospel. Lord, we pray that we would be a testimony of salt and light, just as you have called us to be everywhere. We pray that Tom and Ashley would continue to be a witness, continue to joyfully testify to your presence in their life. Lord, hear our prayer for them and provide for them in everything and encourage them. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look to your word, you would give us wisdom. You have commanded us and shown us that we are to seek wisdom as the prize of our lives and to value it more highly than gold and to choose wisdom over any other kind of benefit that we might receive in this world. And we pray, Lord, that we would do that and obey in that command, and so find that our knowledge and our love and our devotion to Jesus grows as you have made wisdom not just an abstract thought, but rather Jesus, the center of wisdom, not only for us, but for the world and for everything, as all your purposes are centered in Him. And so, Lord, we pray that to become wise would be to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and to cling to Him in faith and hope and love. Lord, now as we turn to your word, hear our prayer and bless us in Jesus' name. Let's sing in preparation number 348, stanzas 1 through 4. 348, 1 through 4. We'll rise to sing. Bibles with me to Matthew 15 in the New Testament. At verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. Listen carefully to the word of our God, Matthew 15, 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So far from God's holy word. Your congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot to learn from this passage in simple things and also in the larger scheme of God's saving work between Jew and Gentile and the timing that God had prepared for Jesus and his ministry. And so there's simple things and sort of complex things going on, reaching back into the scripture, even to Genesis, God's promises to Abraham and to David as well. Very fascinating passage. We also gain here a lot of comfort for the needy believer who persists in prayer and dependence upon their God. So we have this interesting passage, a surprisingly faithful Canaanite woman received mercy from Jesus to heal her troubled daughter. And the first thing we see is sort of simple. It's the travel beyond Israel's borders. We begin by thinking about where Jesus has gone and why. And he travels beyond the border of Israel to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so he says, my mission is only, you know, to the children of Israel. And yet he's left their territory. It's very interesting how this encounter is set up. So he's gone north. He was already in Galilee, and now he's gone to foreign soil and quickly discovered by this woman who falls at his feet in supplication. And his reputation then had preceded him even among foreigners, and he was known. So right out of the box, you know, this woman has strikes against her in terms of the culture of the time, and the idea of Jew and Gentile is played up here. What's clean and what's unclean has been a big part of this chapter. And so there's tension there that we would miss if we're not paying attention to, you know, where Jesus has gone and also the wider chapter. She is a woman and is functionally second class in the ancient world. Not to Jesus, maybe, but nevertheless, a woman on her own is not first in line in the ancient world. And then she's a Gentile, living, you know, the Greek culture and living also the pagan Syrian, you know, Canaanite culture that's mentioned here. And both of those are strikes. You know, she has, you know, 1, 2, 3 right out of the box, not someone that Jesus has to answer, not someone that he needs to deal with, maybe for those reasons. But there could hardly be someone more unclean or unworthy from an outer perspective or from, you know, sort of a historical perspective. And yet we know that Jesus does heal her daughter and that this turns out positively. And Jesus is about to demonstrate, and he shows in this chapter, there are no unclean foods and that the time for that is ending. And also there's going to be a breakdown also between sort of clean and unclean people. There's going to be a breakdown between Jew and Gentile, and that's going to be along the lines of faith, as we'll see. No unclean foods, no unclean people. Both Jew and Gentile will find satisfaction ultimately in Jesus, according to God's design. Even though they're different, and even though the Jews came first, that's very interesting. Jesus will show this, will show through this encounter, through this woman, that faith in him and to believe him stands above all of those other sort of identities or all of those other qualifications and every kind of outward appearance. And what a great blessing it is to know that God sees hearts and that God is interested in the identity that's not just an outward appearance. We need to meditate on that truth, and that's something that comes through in this chapter. And as we said, you know, simple truth that this desperate mother in need seeks out from the hand of Jesus what she desires. And this is something that's shown again and again as admirable. In some ways, you know, simply, but above all, our driving and desperate need to go to God and to seek from him what no one else can give shows the humility, and it shows the kind of faith that Jesus will wonder about very soon. But we look at this and we know what a blessing it is that God is watching for faithfulness, and he won't dismiss us merely by outward weaknesses or other sort of categories that were brushed aside in the world. We see rather Psalm 67 coming true. God's saving power will be known among the nations, and to all the ends of the earth they will fear him through the blessings that he gives to Israel. And that's part of the theme of Psalm 67, and that's also what we read in Genesis chapter 12. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But it's first for the Jew and then for the Gentile by God's design. So we can't help but start to spill into the mission priority of Jesus, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, verses 24 and 25. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Very interesting to see this encounter between Jesus and the woman. There's something of a mini parable here that we need to chew on and sort of work through our minds. You know, what is he saying, and how is he restricting, access to this woman? What does it mean? And is he insulting her, saying that this is for the children and not for the dogs? Well, just after teaching about purity and impurity of the heart, coming from within and not from what you eat, right? And not from things that are outside, not from how you wash your hands, not from what goes into your mouth. Now is Jesus doing the opposite, right? And judging by appearances, especially, calling this woman a dog. On the surface, that appears to be a rather harsh rejection. Maybe that to call someone a dog in this culture was, very serious as an insult, because dogs were the dirtiest mongrel scavenging creatures at the time, right? There were no cute videos of dogs like being dressed up in outfits. They weren't your babies. They were disgusting. They were unclean. They were impure. They were the kind of scavengers that you would, you wanted to kick or kill. So that wasn't a good thing. And it wasn't like, today, the way that people, love their dogs. The Jews reserved the term the dogs for the Gentiles exactly because it was vile. It was supposed to hurt. It was supposed to insult and to show how low they were. They didn't have the law. They didn't have purity. They didn't have a place in God's temple. That was the attitude of the Jews towards the Gentiles or towards the Samaritans. Despite all this, it doesn't seem fitting that Jesus would sort of jump on that language, especially because of his teaching on purity and impurity, and also because he does help her. So, what exactly is happening? We find, looking for one to the Greek, that the word he uses is not the normal word. He uses a different term that's lighter, that's more like the little dog or the puppy. He uses first of all, different terminology, and the woman uses it also about herself. And you find that there's something going on where they've left behind harsh language, but they're still using, they're playing with the language of dog and what's acceptable and what's not and what's vile and what's not. There's wrestling going on with Jesus and this woman in the way that they interact. She was not offended by it, but she uses the term to describe herself. And so now they're turning what was normally a negative kind of language in exchange into something that's going to turn out positive and even miraculous. And they're playing with it. And that's kind of that's an interesting thing that's happening under the surface, because we read dog or dog in English, for two Greek words. But it's different. There's something turning in the language that they use. So we said earlier, or our second point here, is that he's clarifying this mission. Mission of the Messiah, and it's about priority, right? First to the children, and then to the dogs, says Jesus. And his question, you know, it shows something that God has in mind, that he's going to feed the children first and then the dogs. And how inappropriate is it, you know, to be in the middle of dinner and have, you know, your dog just jump right up on the table and eat out of the same dishes that you are. Or, you know, your kids are eating and it's like child dog around the table. We don't put Mr. Pickle on the table and let him eat right there with us. There's something wrong and inappropriate about sort of like bite for me and a bite, you know, bite for you off the same plate, you and your dog. And Jesus is pointing this out, how strange that is. But the response of this foreign woman sheds light upon the priority of his mission and how he responds to her. She responds in her answer in a way that helps us follow the mission and see also her humility. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs, you know, under the table, eat the crumbs, you know, that fall from, you know, from that table. Whatever falls from the master's table that's being fed to the children, yet the dogs still get their fill. Something still comes to them," is her response. What a wise answer. She's not denying his teaching. She's not trying to upend the order that God has in mind. She's not attempting to rearrange things for herself. But she points out something wise and something shrewd. And, you know, this is in contrast to the Pharisees, for instance, even in this chapter, who they bring to Jesus hypocritical foolishness. They hear him and they grind their teeth at his teaching. They're offended. And then there's the disciples who hear his teaching and they're like, "Tell us again," or "Explain further. It's not registering." But here this woman hears his teaching and responds well and with wisdom right away. And that's stunning. And that's part of the sort of the powerful response that you get from Jesus. Oh, you know, what great faith she has. So her reply is amazing. It seems like one of the few times in the New Testament, one of the few times in the Gospels where someone hears and responds incredibly well, wisely, humbly, quickly responding with faith to what Jesus has said. The woman internalizes the parable. She knows her place in it and is not offended at all, but rather grabs on, you know, to the hope that's built into it in God's plan. Believing his words and obeying his words. This is what we need. You know, hearing the word is not enough. And we see that worked out in the Gospels. People heard, but it sort of spun out for them, or they hated it, or they rejected it. But we are called to hear and believe, to hear and obey. And we're seeing that happening here in a way that's rather fantastic. And the strong faith that this woman has that comes so quickly. You know, we want to train for that kind of believing response. I hear God's word, I'm sensitive to it. I hear God's word, I'm quick to obey. And we want to be known, like this woman, for a fast response of obedience and faith. And that would be, in itself, a very simple and important observation of this passage that we need to grab onto. She keeps the distinction of the children and dogs. I'm not going to argue that. I believe it. But even the dogs get crumbs. And that's enough for me. What a fabulous answer. So even the dogs will be satisfied. And the meal, as it were, that God provides is so rich that even the dogs will be fed, is sort of her answer. Very wise. So how does this clarify the mission, right? It shows that the question is not whether mercy and God's gifts may only go to the Jews or to the Gentiles, but it's about the relationship between their claims. Jesus' short parable is not really a denial, and the woman picks up on it rather well. It shows the trajectory of his ministry, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And she says, so yeah, you know, that everyone will be satisfied, is sort of her answer. It's not the Jews only, and then the, you know, never the Gentiles. It's, you know, she has such hope that she's able to grab on to step two or three or four, as the gospel is meant ultimately to go out everywhere, even to the ends of the earth, like we heard from Psalm 67, or to all the families of the earth through Abraham, the way that we read in Genesis 12. The Gentiles also, in their proper place and in their proper time, are going to come in. And so Jesus, while showing that priority, is not excluding others who are hungry. They have a claim, and when the time is right, even the dogs will be reconciled. And instead of that being something harsh leading to rejection, it rather is showing even those who right now are further out, they are going to become even children of God by faith. Everyone in God's house gets fed through faith in Jesus. So this woman's answer is full of humility. She seeks no place of privilege or position. She's not trying to upset the order. She submits to Jesus' teaching. And in light of what happened prior in our text, it seems like she amazingly, and that's, you know, what we said, surprisingly faithful Canaanite woman, she seems to understand the mission better, more faithfully than many in Israel. She is surprisingly, able to draw close and quickly to what God is doing. So her boldness and persistence on behalf of her daughter, it shows that she trusts him to provide in a powerful way, so that even just a little piece of it is enough for her. She has no problem accepting a lowly place. And her faith believes, right, that even the lowliest servant in God's house shares in the blessings of that house. It's a rich blessing to be even God's lowliest servant. And that's something that the world can't understand. And that's something that is incredible to see understood by this Canaanite woman in the wrong place, right? The wrong person in the wrong place has such a grasp on the humility of Christ that the apostles are commending to us. He, in his humility, he didn't count his equality with God something to be grasped, but became a servant. And many Christians today bring their pride and bring their want of attention and craving and so, you know, into the church in such a way that they cannot contend with this woman. They can't reason like her, that I could take the lowest servanthood in the name of Jesus and be blessed by God to overflowing and filled by him to overflowing. And have the joy and the contentment of Christ overflowing, even though by all other measures I'm counted as nothing. You know, the position that's unthanked, the position that's unnoticed, the position that's low and sort of forgotten, God sees and knows. This woman was so confident of the overflowing blessings of Jesus that she persisted in seeking out his mercy, was not discouraged at all. So what if in priority I'm last? Even the last person in line, you know, God is not going to run out of mercy for them. Even the person in the nosebleed seats, God has enough mercy for them. Even the person that's, so far back or to the ends of the earth, from every tribe or tongue or nation, there's enough from God for them. And that's something to believe it and to submit to it takes great faith. I don't even need the meal itself. Just a crumb would be enough for me because God is so generous. Think of how in his feeding of the 5,000 there were so many leftovers. And this woman says, There's enough in the baskets of leftovers for me. What a statement of faith it is. There's crumbs for the dogs. so that the, you know, the thousands are fed. And she says, that's okay. There's 12 baskets of leftovers. There's so much from God for those that trust in Him. And it's not robbing the children at all to eat those crumbs. This woman has no problem living in the surplus that comes from God. What a gift that is. And we finally see, as we've talked about already, the focus of faith on display. Jesus' mission ultimately is aimed towards those who share the faith of Abraham, so that this foreign woman falling at Jesus' feet will not go home disappointed. And it is a matter of her faith. And that faith alone is enough. And that her faith, with all other qualifications, you know, put aside, causes her to share in the blessings of God. According to your faith, it will be done as you desire. And your great faith is what has caught the attention of Jesus. When many others have tried to get God's attention, and He's not impressed at all. He's not interested at all in their wealth. He's not interested in their knowledge. He's not interested in their pedigree. He's not interested in anything compared to the faith that they have in Jesus. And the reward of her faith is shown in the healing of her daughter. You know, that everything we need and all the satisfaction that we require comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Be it done for you as you desire. How we need that kind of strong faith that instantly believes and reacts. We can't afford our response to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel, to hearing and reading the gospel, you know, to be a yawn, to be sort of a tepid when I get around to it, if I feel like it, type of response. This woman responds with instant humility and persistent faith, clinging to God and to His promises and to His goodness and to His generosity, even when she was, as we said, the nosebleed section. You know, she was way back in priority at this moment in redemptive, you know, the unfolding of redemptive history. But she responds so well because she knew about God and His generosity. And it was enough. Woe to us when we begin to treat the gospel like dog food, like something that can turn cold on our plate, we can take it or leave it. This woman is hungry for everything that comes from Jesus. And she's ready to call the crumbs a feast. And so often today, we have everything, and we're sort of just pushing food around on our plate. We have God's word. We have all of the proclamation of the gospel as our own, and we toy with it instead of receive it quickly, hungrily, readily, and turning our lives on even the crumbs that come from God. So Jesus says in this passage that He will fully satisfy the hungry children. But we see where all of this is leading. It's leading to the worldwide mission. We think of what Peter says when he first evangelizes to the Gentiles at God's command. He says in Acts 10, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. The time is coming and soon, and this passage shows the rightness of it, of what God intends. That the fear of God, to believe Him and to put our faith in Him, to walk after Him in obedience, that God accepts from every nation those who put their trust in Jesus. And the Apostle Peter is sort of shocked by the way that God proves this to him. But we see already just the taste of it here in this passage. Testifying about what Jesus did in Israel results in the Spirit outpoured to those who formerly were the dogs, those who formerly did not belong. And even though the timing was premature, this woman had perceived the direction of Jesus' ministry. Strong faith. We read from Romans 8 that we have the Spirit of adoption, spirit of sons that know God as their Father and cry out to Him. And here we see the beginnings of this already peeking through in the gospel. And when a snowstorm catches you by surprise, as maybe today it's doing, right? If you're caught by surprise, a lot of the times, oh, I didn't know we were going to have snow, and I didn't know how much it was going to be. And, you know, all you can do is use your sleeve to kind of, you know, get it off your car. Oh, it's more than I am. But this woman showed up with a plow. She really knew, she really believed and perceived by faith what God was doing and how abundant was His mercy, and that it wasn't just going to be a little dusting of snow, and it wasn't just going to blow off the wind. It was going to be an incredible blanket of mercy from God to sinners who put their trust in Him. We would do well to humble ourselves and expect from God that He, in His generosity and His kindness, will forgive sins, will provide for our needs, will pour out everything that we ask for in the name of Jesus. This is the command of Jesus. Ask for everything you need in My name, and the Father in heaven will give. And this woman, surprisingly, incredibly, was ready to do so. And we should be also. We read in the scripture, right? Faith, even a little bit of faith, can move a mountain. The tiniest little mustard seed of faith can do such great things. And in this passage, we see that it moves the borders and the boundaries of Israel, of the family of God, in a manner of speaking, right? We see this woman's faith belonged with God's family and belonged with God's people. And we watch that unfold in the gospel in a way that should make us glad. God extending the boundaries of family to us and pouring out His Spirit first on the Jews and then through the witness of the gospel on the Gentiles and even the ends of the earth. And we are taking part in it. We're far from where the boundaries were first drawn, and now we are also included. And we were the people who were far off and are brought close through Jesus Christ. This should give us incredible comfort, because we see that by faith in Jesus, God is not treating us as outsiders, and that He's ready to surprisingly include the most unlikely people into the salvation of Jesus Christ and the adoption as sons and daughters. The power of the cross and the wide work of the Great Commission was not yet clarified, and now we see what God has intended following all of the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, His ascension, this commission going out, filling and sealing hearts of people everywhere with the Holy Spirit. God's plan worked. God's plan is working. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And those who put their faith in Jesus, even now, they will have a portion with God's children at the table. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray with such gratitude in our hearts, because while we are fit only for the leftovers and the crumbs, You have shown us now that Your intention and Your purpose was to fill and satisfy even those who were far away, rebellious, those who were cut off from You, and reconciling them. You give us a place at the banquet table. What a gift it is to see the unfolding of Your purpose. What a blessing it is to see the way that You have drawn the boundaries, not according to our merit and not according to our outward qualifications, not according to family or wealth, not according to social status. You've drawn the boundaries according to faith in Jesus. A gift of Your grace. And what a joy that is for us, to be included completely by Your mercy and through faith alone in Jesus. It strips us of our pride, but it fills us with Your love. Lord, bless us and hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing response number 119T. Psalm 119 is a long psalm, and there's many tunes to it, so 119T, that means there's at least A through T. And we'll sing tune T, Psalm 119. Close of our worship, it will be song 571 as our concluding song. As we close our service, again, we welcome guests and friends and visitors, family, everyone. And today, particularly, I think we're going to put off our Sunday school, partly because the road conditions only worsening, and also because we intend to have a farewell together for the woods downstairs. So we'll have some time of fellowship, and then I invite everyone to come downstairs, and we'll have sort of a proper send-off for the Wood family. So as we part from here, then we go with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift the light of his face towards you and give you his peace. All God's people said. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.